Well, I feel like everything that has happened so far in the service has been an introduction to the message. It's all fitting together so well, from Bill's remarks to the scripture reading, to the songs we've had, to the way the songs were presented. And we just praise God for how he can minister to us through the different ways we go about it here. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6 today, so you might want to turn there. And starts out there in your notes, a good name represents a person that you can depend on to consistently do what is legally and morally right. I think that it's interesting that a good name is that you can depend on him to do what is legally and morally right, whatever the cost. And I think that's where we are finding some shortcoming in some of our politics these days. They want to do what is right for advancing them or whatever, but the whatever the cost is missing. In that, I found that there's three factors to a good name, and Nehemiah has them all. He has a good name. The three factors are virtuous motives. This is why you do what you do, your motives. And then the second one is right priorities. You might have the right motives, but you need to have right priorities while you're doing what you're doing. And he seemed to be able to keep that right. And the third one is a good conscience. And it isn't just for myself, but it's a good conscience before God and before man. And Nehemiah had that as well. Up till now, through the book of Nehemiah, the enemies of the Jews had attacked him in two ways. The first one was derision in chapter 2. They attacked him with that and mocked him. The second one was defiance, and that was in chapter 4. And today in chapter 6, we'll see that they really don't want the wall finished. And that's that blank there. They just don't want the wall finished. And so they're going to attack him in four different ways in this chapter. The first one is distraction. The second one is defamation. The third one is deception. And the fourth one is dissemination. So we need to kind of break those apart a little bit, define them, and then look at them as we work our way through the chapter. So the first one is distraction. And that's in verses 1 to 4. And I thought it'd be important for us if we would define each of these things so we know what we're talking about. Excuse me. Distraction is the attention of someone diverted from the task at hand. It's diverted from the task at hand. We hear a lot about distracted driving. Okay, we're diverted from the task at hand. Either talking on our phone or texting or doing something else. If we are distracted from the task at hand, then we are in danger and we endanger those around us. And so that's what they tried to do to Nehemiah. Verse 1 starts out this way. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates. So it appears from that verse, you got the wall up, but the gates weren't in place yet. And now I thought it's interesting that when Nehemiah first talked to the king about coming to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, he had foresight enough to ask the king for a letter for timber for the gates. That's that blank there. He asked for a letter for timber for the gates. And here's what he asked. He said, "If it please the king, let a letter be given to me for Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make the gates." Now, I don't know about you. I just thought about, you know, gates or gates. But then I got thinking, well, now just a minute. These gates are not like a garden gate. These gates are part of the wall, part of the defense of the city. So these gates are going to be substantial. Thinking about what it would take for that, I thought thickness would certainly be in order. And so it kind of seems like from the letter that he was visualizing getting logs and then squaring the logs and then putting them together to make a gate. So how big of a tree they used, don't know. But they were visualizing that they'd be hit with a battering ram. So we're talking about something pretty substantial for these doors. And then I got thinking, all right, I got these logs squared and I got them pushed together. How do you hold them together? That, to me, would be a kind of an important part of the dimension here of making this thing. And then when you get this whole thing, these gates were not, you know, 2 feet, they're wide, and the eastern gate was a big double gate, and so they were big. How much would a gate made out of logs weigh that was, you know, 10 feet wide, 12 feet wide? I don't know, but it would be quite a bit, and so that raises the next question: what about the hinges for these gates? You got to be able to hold this thing up when it's swinging back and forth, thought would be given to the direction that they would swing. Always think about that when you're building a room. Which way is the door going to swing? I'm convinced these gates swung outward, and so that means that in the construction of the wall, they had to already have thought about doorstops for the gate out of the rock, so that when it swings in, it hits against that and it helps strengthen these gates. And so they had a threshold and they had the rock around there to help it. And then he says that they had bars that they were going to put in place. So somehow, once you get this gate, you get the bar on there to hold it, and somehow all of that's got to function, and it's got to work fairly easily because they need to be open in the morning and closed at night. Or if an enemy's coming, you got to get them closed and you got to get them secured. So a lot of thought needed to go into these gates. And so verse 2 says, "Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. Now, it seems that under the pretext of resolving their differences, they invited him to meet them at Ono. When I saw that, I thought, oh no, I don't know where Ono is. Looking it up, I found out that it's 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. All right, now remember, they don't have cars, so to go 30 miles, walking at a good pace is 3 miles an hour, 30 miles, 10 hours. Well, let's see, 10 hours there, 10 hours back, and say a day-long meeting. It feels like they're asking him to spend 3 days away from the project to try to resolve their differences. Nehemiah's take on that was that they wanted to harm him in the process. And then we come to verse 3. "So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' So Nehemiah realized that if he's out of the picture, that some of this is going to be kind of hard getting done. And these gates are the vital part for the whole thing, so I don't want to be gone now. So he said, I'm not going to come down. But the enemies persisted. Notice verse 4. Four times they sent to me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. They wouldn't take no for an answer, and they just kept after him and kept after him. Come on and meet with us and meet with us. And so they were not able to get him distracted, so they tried defamation. Now, defamation is communicating a false statement that will harm the reputation of an individual. Okay, defamation is communicating a false statement that will harm the reputation of an individual. And I thought it was interesting that sometimes there's a distinction made on the area of misinformation, and that's called slander. And then other misrepresentation that is done in print is called libel, but the word defamation includes both. It includes both slander and libel. It's wrong information that's being put out, and so that's what they are going to use on him. So, verse 5. The fifth time Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. Now, an open letter is interesting. It's a letter that is intended for an individual, but it isn't sealed, so by design, it is meant for others to read as well. Okay? It was intentional that this open letter be read by others. And so in verse 6 and 7, it said this. And this is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it is true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. According to his report, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets or spokesmen in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there's the king of Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. So you can see this open letter, and it's got all kinds of slander in there. He was intending for others to read it. And because you see it in print, it's got to be true. And so they were out to defame him. But Nehemiah, he didn't rise up to the bait. He said, verse 8 and 9, I replied, there's no truth in any part of your story. You're making up the whole thing. And then he says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking, their hands will get too weak for the work, and the wall will not be completed. So what do we expect Nehemiah to do? He prayed. Now strengthen my hands. He recognized it as an attack. He didn't spend a lot of time arguing with them. He gave him a very succinct answer. And then he prayed, Lord, strengthen my hands. So Nehemiah corrected the misinformation and prayed for strength. His goal, finish the task. He wasn't going to be deterred from finishing the task. So far in chapter 6, we see that Nehemiah refused to get distracted. Defamation did not intimidate him. So his enemies tried deception. Now, deception, by definition, is difficult because it contains a partial truth. It's difficult because it contains a partial truth. And in this case, it also played on fear. And in verses 10 to 13, it says it this way. Then I met privately with Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, at his house. He said, let's meet at the house of God inside the temple. Let's find safety behind locked doors because they're coming to kill you. Yes, they're coming by night to kill you. So there's the deception that they're trying to scare him into doing something that was wrong. So he said, why should a man like me run for cover? And why should a man like me use the temple as a hideout? I won't do it. And so he just said he's not going to do it. And then he says, I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to scare me and trick me, a layman, into desecrating the temple and ruining my good reputation so they could accuse me. So from this we learn that Tobiah and Sanballat hired Shemaiah to lead Nehemiah into violation of the law. Now, what was the violation? In Numbers 18:7b, it says, any person, not a priest, who comes into the sanctuary will be put to death. So they came and, under the guise of trying to help him, tried to get him to go where, as a layman, he was not supposed to go. And he said, I won't do that. And so I won't go in. And then he was a man of integrity and conviction, so he said he wouldn't go in. So what did he do? He prayed. Verse 14. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they've done. Remember also the prophet Nodia and how she and the rest of the prophets, or the rest of the spokesmen, have been trying to intimidate me. Now, Nodia seems to have been a woman with much influence. We don't know anything else about her, except that Nehemiah felt like he needed to cover her in the prayer as well. But I find it interesting and significant that Nehemiah didn't debate with him. He didn't argue with the woman about what she was saying. He just prayed to God and gave her to the Lord. So here's a man that's trying to get this wall finished, and he refused to be distracted. Defamation did not intimidate him, nor did he fall for the deception. So his enemies tried dissension. Now, dissension is disagreement or pressure that comes from partisan affiliations. It's a group of people that represent what is behind that, and so they kind of speak for the whole. And so verse 15 says it this way. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Now, I put the picture in your notes again of the wall. You know, that's pretty impressive. We remember that it's four stories high. So it's about 10 feet higher than the peak up there. And it's all around, and you can see from the picture there that they got these turrets up on the top. Quite a magnificent thing. To see it in color is even more striking as we look at it. He gives us a time stamp here. It was Elul, Elul 25. So, and that corresponds with our August or September. So we would say it's August 25th that it was done. And 52 days. And before that, and if you go 52 from that date backwards, it's in our June or July. So they worked on this for that summer, and they got it done. Verse 16, when our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding it, they lost their confidence. They were confident they were going to be able to stop them from finishing the wall. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Now, we have a number of different ways through the course of Nehemiah have tried to visualize what this wall was all about. And I thought I'd give it one more try today for here. I brought a... concrete building block along. And concrete building blocks are, and they're used here, they're 18 inches, I'm sorry, they're 16 inches long, 8 inches wide, and 8 inches high. And these, by the way, are hollow, but one of these weighs 29 pounds. Now the rocks that they used in the wall, many of them were bigger than that, but let's just assume, just for visualizing this thing, that they were this big. And it would take 60 rows of these to get the height. So you put 60 of these on top of each other to get the height, okay? And then it takes 12 of these going that way to get the width, okay, of 8 feet. So, and then we know that the wall was 2.5 miles long, so it takes 9,900 of these to get the length. Okay, now you multiply all that together, and it's going to take right at 7 million of these. If they were this size, it would take 7 million of those to build this wall. And now, they built the wall, he says, in 52 days. Now, we know Nehemiah is a man of God. So we also know that he didn't work on Saturday. And later on in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to find out he's very emphatic about not working on Saturday. So if you take the Saturdays out of this, that gave them 45 working days to build this wall. All right? And so we also learned, and so that means that they needed to put in place 155,555 of these every day. Now understand, it's not just say get them on the job site, they're in place that many every day. Which means that we know they had 40 groups of people working on the wall. And so that means that each group had to put in place 3,888 of them a day. And now let's just, they might have worked longer than 12 hours in a day, but for the sake of ease, let's say they worked 10 hours a day, okay, on this wall. And that means that they had to put in place 389 blocks an hour. more than 6 blocks a minute, or each group had to put in one of these blocks every 10 seconds for 10 hours for 45 days. Makes me say, oh, my aching back. Now that says nothing about getting them from ground level to where they're working. I've had the experience of roofing several houses. Getting the roof tore off isn't too bad. Getting it nailed down isn't too bad. But the challenge is getting those bundles from the ground up to the roof. And you get the bundle on your shoulder and you go up the ladder and then you get it on the roof and try not to fall off the ladder in the process. And so that's what they had to do. Now, the thing about it is a rock this size is 109 pounds. Now, remember a few, way back in chapter 2, they said there was a group that had, the daughters were helping build this wall. And I said that several commentators really poo-pooed that idea. And following that, Don Mary shared with me that he was on a job once and they were laying these cinder blocks. And this woman was on the job and she picked up 2 of them in each hand. And she went over and stacked them where the guys were building. And then she went over and picked up 2 more and brought them over and stacked them where the guys were doing and did it all day. As the day goes on, Don approaches the mason who was laying him, and he says, that woman you got over there carrying these blocks is amazing. And he says, yeah, I know, that's my wife. Well, I tell you what, I don't think you want to shake hands with that woman. You know, she'd crush every bone in your hand as she gripped you. That was one strong lady. And to pick up, you know, 60, how much is that? 29 and 29. 58 pounds in each hand. I'm not sure I could do it. I had trouble getting this 29 pounds in this morning. 2 of them in each hand. She grabbed it across like this, 2 of them. Yeah, 114 pounds total, about the size of one of these rocks, you know, and she did that. So, ladies, it's nice to know you're there to help your husbands with this project. And, you know, do you feel the wonder as I did, as Nehemiah said, they recognized the work had been accomplished with the help of God. To put that many rocks, even if we had them just bricks, to put that many in place in 45 days, it makes you shake your head. How did that ever happen? And especially they would have felt it, I think, because they knew that they had been doing everything they could to stop it. So no wonder the enemies recognized the work had been accomplished by God. Whew. Something to think about. And that God's stamp was on it. Verse 17 goes on and says, during those 52 days, many letters went back and forth between Tobiah and the nobles of Judah. For many in Judah had sworn allegiance to him because his father-in-law was Shechaniah, son of Ara, and his son Jehoniah was married to the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. They kept telling me all the good things he did. That's Tobiah. And then would report back to him anything I would say. And then Tobiah would send letters to intimidate me. So all the time this is going on, Nehemiah had this struggle, this conflict going there. Now I think that the reason he put in verses 17 to 19 was as an explanatory note showing us how Tobiah came to be able to do what he did. He was married to a Jewish woman, and his son was married to a Jewish woman. So his wife and daughter-in-law were Israelites. So Nehemiah refused to be distracted. Defamation did not intimidate him. He did not fall for their deception. And he stood alone against dissension of partisan pressure. And so what do we learn from Nehemiah? And I'd say that from Nehemiah chapters 1 to 6, we could sum it up this way: how to be successful in a hostile environment. How to be successful in a hostile environment. And I think that's exactly what Nehemiah did. And that's why I chose the verse that we worked on this week for this morning. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now, when Nehemiah got that wall finished and the Jews got it finished and those gates were in and they were shut and they were barred, boy, wouldn't that have been a day of celebration? And just to say, praise the Lord. It looked impossible. We had our struggles, but it is done. And so God's will, then we learn, governs all. In a wrong-filled world, we suffer, and sometimes we cause others to be hurt. But God is with us to heal, to comfort, and to forgive. God gave us the story of Joseph to help us to understand his involvement. Remember, he said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And here's the way he said it in Genesis 45. "God sent me ahead of you to pave the way. Make sure there was a remnant in the land to save your lives in an amazing act of deliverance. So you see, it wasn't you who sent me here, but it was God." What an amazing declaration. He also said in chapter 50, after his dad died and his brothers were afraid of what he might do to him because he had so much power, he said, "Don't be afraid. Don't you see? You planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good as you see all around you right now. So you meant it for evil, God used it for my good, and now you are being helped as well." So mercifully, Father, with his understanding of our deepest needs and our individual capacities, chooses the things he wants us to learn through the things that he allows that come into our lives. I like what Elizabeth Elliot said in relation to that sort of thing. She said, "For all who sincerely want to know him and do his will, what he allows will always include lessons we wish we could skip." Isn't that the truth? They will always include lessons we wish we could skip. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's financial problems and pressures. We wish you could skip them. But down the road, we'll be able to honestly say with the writer of Psalms, "Your servant meditates on your statutes. They are my delight. They are my counselors. I walk in the path of your commandments, for you have broadened my understanding." Praise God that he's given us his word that can strengthen and comfort and direct us when we've got some of those things in our life that we would not choose. The important thing about all this, amazingly, is not that the temple get built, and it is not that the walls be built. The main thing is repentance on Israel's part from turning from the things that were not pleasing to God to God and glorifying him. I got a text this morning that I thought of, I'd share with you. And I thought this is really profound, and it's what we're learning from Nehemiah. We go to church to learn from Father and to worship him. We will go to learn Father's will that he has for us throughout the week, and then to worship him afterwards. Learning, obeying, worshiping. That is my life. Isn't that it? Learning, obeying, and worshiping. And I think that's what God was all about here. And that's why he included these stories for us. So that even though we're in a hostile environment in tough days, working through hard problems, we can know that Father is with us and guiding us, and that he will find a people who have a good name, that are willing to do what is morally correct, whatever the cost. Father, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for giving us a picture of just what it took for them to build the wall. Thank you for letting us see a little bit of the conflict they had to endure to get it done. Might you find us faithful as well. And may each one of us glorify you, that you would be pleased to acknowledge us. There's my son. There's my daughter. And we can be a testimony of the realness of the great and mighty God. In your name.